Proverbs chapter 3 is where we'll be in our sermon today. I want to read again two of the verses we sung and just emphasize what is in the hymn we sung, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And another verse, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. I cannot fail. I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting. Resting in my Savior. As my all in all, standing on the promises of God. I tell you, you can't find any better assurance than that. Let's pray together. Our Father, may the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Thank you for how you've already been speaking to our heart. Thank you for the emphasis on the heart. We confess to you how deceitful our heart is. Thank you that you give us a new heart in the new covenant of your Son's life. And I pray as we go through these verses in Proverbs, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, Father. I pray you speak to the preacher's heart. I pray that we would love you with all our heart and then love others with the same love of God that you have poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. So we commit this sermon to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I did a search on the internet to find out how many promises there are in the Bible. I quickly found out not everybody agrees. The one thing they did agree on is there's thousands of promises in the Bible. There's lots of promises to stand on. My goal today is practically to try to help us understand how do we stand on the promises of God? How do we stand? What does it mean to stand on the promise of God? How does it practically work out? Now, I'm doing a lot with Proverbs in my podcast. One of the things I discovered is the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you don't really get to the Proverbs of Proverbs until you get to chapter 10. The first 9 chapters, God tells us in chapter 4, wisdom is the principal thing. As in chapter 4. And then he spends 9 whole chapters explaining wisdom. 9 whole chapters to get the foundation of how to see things the way God sees things. To look at things the way God looks at things. Definition that has helped me as far as wisdom is seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. It's like God gives you a set of glasses. He gives you a set of glasses, and when you put it on, the same situation that would make you so bitter, make you so angry, make you so resentful, make you so jealous, make you whatever the carnality of the flesh is. But when you put on God's set of glasses, you can see the blessedness of the same situation. You can see with the eyes of understanding that God has to give us. If God does not give us the eyes of understanding, we don't have it. That's why Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll give you his perspective on what's going on. Now, there are 10 fatherly talks in Proverbs 1 through 9. You can't miss it. I tell you, all of us need to have a fatherly talk with our Heavenly Father. And if you will take those 10 fatherly talks in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, there's two ways of looking at those fatherly talks. One is our fatherly talk with God and Him talking to us. The other is a father in the home teaching his children, pointing them to the fatherly talk of what God is giving. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, to know Him as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Very important to know your Father in heaven. Very important to have a fatherly talk with your Father, earthly wise, on the horizontal basis, and vertically wise. And that's what the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is about. I would encourage all of us, if the Lord ever leads you, to take those 9 chapters, maybe the 10 fatherly talks, take 10 weeks, and each week focus on a different fatherly talk with your Heavenly Father. I think it can make a big difference in your life as to the perspective you have on your life situations. So with that said, with the promises of God, generally speaking, if we're going to stand on the promises of God, generally speaking, there are conditions when God gives promises. There are actually 5 promises. I didn't read all the verses here in chapter 3. There's actually 5 promises in chapter 3, the first 10 verses, and there are 5 conditions. If you go back and read it, there's the promise and there's the condition. I want to just speak about 1 or 2 or 3 of these conditions and these promises. You may recall John 15, and I was sitting here thinking as the service was going on, I was so thankful that God answers prayer. So thankful. I'm so thankful for how He immediately answers prayer. Sometimes you wait a long time and God answers prayer. Sometimes God immediately answers prayer. And I just have seen some immediate answers to prayer. And I want to base this on John 15. I want to show you how the promise connects with the condition as to prayer. Jesus said in John 15, He said, "If you," this is the condition, "if you abide in Me and My words abide in you," that's the condition, then He says, He gives us a blank check in prayer. A blank check in prayer. Because He knows that if we're abiding in Him and His word is abiding in us, we will pray according to His will. And 1 John says, if we pray according to God's will, we know we have the petition that we desired of God. So it says in John 15, "If you abide in Me," Jesus said this, "and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." Here's the promise. "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So you have a condition and a promise. So when we sing or we apply the promises of God in our life, we've got to look at the conditions attached to it. Now, I want to say very quickly that none of us humanly have the power or energy or capability of doing anything right to please God, to fulfill any conditions with human energy, human strength, and human power. We have to run to Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs 3, verse 1 talks about the law. And the first thing He says is, "Don't forget My law. Don't forget My law." Because the law will force us to go to Jesus Christ. Remember, the New Testament says the law is a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to who? To lead us to Christ. If you're going to be able to stand on the promises and see God fulfill that promise in your life, you've got to meet the conditions But none of us apart from Jesus Christ can meet the conditions. Amen, 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 and amen. So we have, I want to just read to you from 1 Corinthians. Where am I here? It says in 1 Corinthians, all the promises of God, it's in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God in Christ, does anybody remember that verse? Yea and amen. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. So if we do not look to Jesus Christ, listen, I can only meet the conditions when I can all, I can only meet it when I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. So even to meet up to the conditions, I've got to look to his grace. Got to look to his mercy. I've got to look to his love. Now I want to look at the promise of God's peace. It's found in the second verse there. It talks about the longevity of your life and the days of your life and the peace. I tell you, if you can go through this life, the journey in this world, and maintain peace in your heart and in your mind and in your soul and your spirit, it's going to take some supernatural workings of God. It's going to require some supernatural workings of God. Now, there are many promises. Here's another one with a condition. Most of you know this. Isaiah 26:3. God will keep us as believers. He will keep us in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. But now, is there a condition? God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It's all about who God is. It's not ultimately about what he does for me. It's about who God is. And when we have the point of view of God, he's going to open our understanding to who he is. He's we cast down imaginations. Now, an imagination, this is 2 Corinthians 10, we have to cast down imagination. What's an imagination? It's a thought we're having that's not according to reality. It's not according to reality. So that thought, you know, we have lots of thoughts that are not according to reality because we're not seeing it the way God sees it. We're not looking at it the way God looks at it. But why are we to cast down imaginations? And every high thing that exalts itself against, here's the key, the knowledge of God. It's all about who God is. The more we are in the fullness of understanding who he is, the more we'll be able to understand his promise and live in the reality of the promise. Now, I thought about this verse, when I read those two verses from Standing on the Promises, we will not fall and we will not fail. This is the verse that came to my mind that put biblical basis to those two stanzas. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It's a benediction. You can pray this benediction for somebody else. You can pray this benediction for yourself. Matter of fact, I encourage you to pray it for yourself. What does it say? Now, unto him that is able, what is he able to do? Keep you from falling. Did we sing that? Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. This is the wonder of this. To present you, every one of us that believe on Jesus Christ, present us in the sight of God in what manner? Faultless. I thought about on Christ the solid rock I stand. Faultless we stand. One of the stanzas in that hymn talks about faultless we stand before him. Listen, the only way you can stand faultless before God is in Christ, righteousness. Amen? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his righteousness, he has saved us. The only standing we have with God that makes us right with God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Faultless to stand before his throne. So when we come to God in prayer and we're standing on the promises, the only appeal we can make is the righteousness of Christ himself. Christ's righteousness. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to glory about as far as us being able to perform to do something in and of ourselves. We have no sufficiency of ourselves. Amen. No sufficiency. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding what? He could have just said with joy. I like it when God says, my joy that I give you when I'm working supernaturally in your life, what's the measure of it? It's exceeding joy. And listen, the joy of the Lord is what? That's where our strength is. Our strength is connected with experiencing the joy of the Lord constantly in our life. And then he says, to the only wise God, our Savior. I've been emphasizing, he's our Savior, he's our Savior, he's our Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and dominion. Listen, our God has power and dominion both now. Now he has power and dominion. Amen. That'll encourage you. That'll help you have peace. That'll help you stand on the promises. He has dominion and power both now and forever. That's Jude, the last two verses. That's a good benediction to pray for your family. Pray for yourself. Pray for God to open your eyes to the majesty of who he is. The glory of who he is. Now, peace, getting back to the promise of peace. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Is it God's will for us to have peace? Most definitely. I mean, I just keep going, keep going, keep going. Matter of fact, Jesus repeats it twice in John 14. He repeats it twice. He says, my peace I give unto you. It's a gift from God. Did you notice that? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Then he says it again. What does he say? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that word let is very important. It's in Proverbs 3 twice. Philippians 2 says, let this mind, we're talking about how you look at things, how you interpret things, how you assess what's going on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word let, when it comes to God's promises and God's conditions, God is telling us he's providing, he's equipping. Listen, what God commands, God gives the enabling for it. What God orders, he pays for. Whenever God gives conditions, he gives us the grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to do it. And so you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? When the word let is cooperate with what God is giving you in Christ. It's not like you do something for God or for Christ. You allow what God's given us in the new heart and the Holy Spirit. Let God work it. Let God establish it. Let God, like it says in Philippians, work out. But what are we working out? Talking about work out, you're saying, it doesn't say work for your salvation. What does it say? Work out what God has worked in. That's the word let. It's there. It's a reality. The power is there. The grace is there. The enabling is there. The provision is there. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let this mind be in you. Don't lean on your own understanding in all your ways. I tell you, now when he says in all your ways, acknowledge him. Does he mean in all your ways? We're talking about the little things of life. If you don't acknowledge him in the little things of life, you'll find that you're not prepared to acknowledge him in the big things of life. I mentioned Wednesday night. How could David have such courage to go up against Goliath? The other soldiers didn't have the courage. The other soldiers didn't have the boldness. When David showed up on the battlefield, David's brother raked him over the coals, scorned him. He said, all you do. See, we're tough military guys on the battlefield. Well, how come you're not going up against Goliath? Amen? You're so tough, how come you're not going up against Goliath? He said, all you do is take care of a few sheep. Something menial. Something little. Where did David prove the power of God and who God is in his life? How was it that David had the courage and the boldness to go up against Goliath? Why was he ready for it? Because he had seen God's faithfulness and power in the normal, everyday things of life. Amen. I'm talking about the workshop. I'm talking about the kitchen. I'm talking about the diaper changing, nursery. I'm talking about the trenches of where we live in daily life, in all your ways. Acknowledge him. You can't go to the Olympics and one day before the Olympics say, I got to get my muscle in shape for the Olympics. If you're not getting your muscles in shape for the Olympics long before you get to the Olympic competition, the Bible says in Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, why is your strength small? Because you haven't been proving the power of God in the little things, the lesser things. You'll be prepared for the bigger things and the greater things because you're proving constantly, constantly, constantly proving God in the marketplace of where you live. All your ways, acknowledge him. Now, I want to talk about the promise of God's favor and good understanding. That's found in the next two verses, in Proverbs 3 and 4. Now, interestingly enough, you may recall that it talked about our Lord Jesus Christ when he was born and in his youth. It says that he increased in what manner? Same thing this proverb says. He increased in favor with God and man. Now, I want to talk about something here as far as mercy, because that's the condition. Mercy and truth is the condition. Mercy, let me put it to you this way. In the New Testament, it talks about the worthy walk of when we're in Christ and walking worthy of the holy calling we have in Christ. And then it gives the characteristics of the worthy walk in Christ. It talks about the patience and the long-suffering we have. If we have patience and long-suffering, now, patience is with the circumstances. It's that word hupomone, the Greek word hupomone. It's the ability to have pressing circumstances that do not discourage you or weigh you down or get the best of you. That's patience. Long-suffering has more to do with people. Any of you have a need to be long-suffering? Any of you have a need to be patient with your circumstances? Now, mercy is the key. Mercy and truth, but I want to just speak especially to mercy. How often do I need mercy from God in my own life? You know what God says? His mercy is. How often do I need me? How often does God have to be long suffering with me? My mercy's got to be new to you. How often? Every morning. If we let mercy and truth function in our life, we're being like God. Is God merciful? Is God truth? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If we let mercy and truth flow, it's all about the character of who God is. Now, here's a foundational. When the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was foundational. He was laying the groundwork for, if you want to be blessed, 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 the Beatitudes, this is the foundation of how to have a blessed life in this fallen, sinful, cursed world. One of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the merciful. If I'm not giving out mercy, what is God promising me? If I'm not giving it out, it's not going to come back to me. Blessed are the mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a reciprocal principle. I believe that mercy is one of the most, listen, if I'm having problem with my circumstances and problem with people, one of the first places I want to look is how am I doing with the understanding of God's mercy? That's the first place I want to look, or one of the first places. When we come boldly to God's throne of grace, what are we looking to find? What do we need to find? What do we have to find? If we don't find this, we're not coming for the right reasons. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, we need grace, right? We come boldly to the throne of grace, but what are we there to find? Mercy to help in our time of need. Every time we come to God in prayer, we need mercy. Now, if God's that merciful to us, we should be that merciful to others. Amen. We should be that merciful to others. And if I'm not, you know, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what's going to happen? That's what he's going to reap. And so, for instance, Proverbs says, he that would have friends, right? He that would have friends must what? Show himself friendly. It's a reciprocation. What I give out is what comes back to me. What I give out is what comes back to me. Now, if I'm giving out expecting something in return, I'm in a big time problem. Because we people disappoint each other. Amen? Genuine love is giving to others without expectation of anything coming back. For instance, the Lord said in his life, his mind, his life, he said, I came not to be, what did he say? I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So if I let this mind be in me, that's the kind of mindset I'll have towards other people. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And what did he take upon himself? He said, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, if you're going to understand the kingdom power, the kingdom authority, the kingdom blessing, the kingdom workings of God, you've got to understand how to be the servant of every person you meet. Serving others and not expecting others to serve you. That's how the kingdom power of God flows. That's how the kingdom blessing of God flows. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, and will you have to worry about your temporal earthly needs? If you seek first the kingdom of God, all that you need in this life will be provided. It's all connected. It's all connected. Now, I want to go to guidance. The promise of guidance. We'll close with this promise. That's the third promise, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I wanted to read this quote by Raymond Ortland Jr. One of my seminary professors told about his father crossing the Susquehanna River one winter's day. His dad did not know how thick the ice was, so he was crawling along on all fours, gingerly feeling his way forward, when he heard some racket and clatter coming up behind him. He looked back, and here came a wagon pulled by four horses, and the driver was whipping them along at a pretty good clip right across the frozen river. Now, this guy's down on his four, all fours. The guy was a local guy. He knew how thick the ice was. Now, I want to just stop right here and say, sometimes we're down on our all fours because the object of our faith is misplaced. You can have faith in very thin ice and you're in trouble. Amen? You're in trouble. But you can have little faith in very thick ice and you're on solid ground. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Who is the object of our faith? Looking unto Jesus. What is he? Author and finisher of our faith. If we're going to meet the conditions, we got to look unto Jesus. If I'm going to be merciful, I got to look unto Jesus. I tell you, our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Amen? And I have to say, God, I love that chorus we sing around here. Change my heart, oh God. David prayed that way in Psalms. Change my heart, oh God, and renew what? A right spirit inside of me. I'm not looking at it right. I'm not perceiving it right. My attitude, my disposition, it stinks. Stinks. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. And I don't know how many times God's convicted me of it. He said, get your heart right with me. If you get your heart right with me and understand who I am, you'll be able to see more clearly about things. Now, this is all based on, all three of these promises and the conditions are based on Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that we are to pray for each other and for ourselves, that God would open the eyes. What do we need to pray that God would open? The eyes of our understanding. We need to ask God to open the eyes of our understanding in three categories. First category is that we would be able to perceive the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. I tell you, if you lose hope, you'll never see right. Amen? And I guarantee you, the powers of darkness, we're in a spiritual battle. We are in a very intense spiritual battle. And one aim of the powers of darkness is that we get so discouraged and so defeated and so dismayed that we lose hope. Our God is in the business of strengthening our hope. It gets stronger. It gets greater because we keep proving his power, proving his faithful, proving his word, proving his son's life. And then when we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," we just keep on singing it for hours and hours and hours and hours. We got a testimony of who he is. So you pray that God would open your eyes as to the hope of his calling. Secondly, as to the riches of his inheritance. God has made every one of us very wealthy in Christ. One place in the Bible it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? Unsearchable riches in Christ. God's made every one of us very wealthy in Christ. But we don't always see the wealth clearly that God's given us. We need God to open the eyes of our understanding. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with how many blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Where are they? In Christ in the heavenly places. We need God to open our eyes to see Christ in the heavenly places. The one who has dominion and power both now and forever. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. I tell you, that'll give you some hope. We people make a mess of things. I like the phrase, "God's not working because of us, he's working in spite of us." I like that phrase. If he doesn't show mercy and grace to us, if he doesn't build whatever's being built, it's not going to be built. God's got to do the building. The house, the family, the marriage, the home, the church, if God doesn't do it, it can't be done. It's got to be done supernaturally. The last thing we pray for in Ephesians 1 is that we might know the exceeding greatness of God's power. We need God to open our eyes to the exceeding greatness of God's power based on the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And based on, it's not just that he's resurrected. When he died, we died. Right? When he rose from the dead, who else rose from the dead? And when we receive Christ, what kind of life do we have in Christ? We're not waiting for the judgment day to determine if we have eternal life or not. If you have Christ inside of you, you already have eternal life. Amen. He's alive from the dead, never to die again. That's the kind of life we have in Christ. There's no fear. No fear. No fear of the future. No fear of dying. No fear of anything. Perfect love. What does perfect love do? The perfect love God has manifested in Christ, what does it cast out? Cast out any fear you got about anything in life. These are the promises of God. There are the conditions that have to be met. But everything in life is of him, through him, and to him. Including us meeting the conditions. Amen? Listen, it's all about a praise be to God. Glory be to God. As I, to God be the glory. We don't ever take credit for anything. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we just tried to share a few thoughts here. I pray that every person would receive from you by the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit what they need personally so that they can, where the rubber meets the road in their life, be able to enter into all the blessedness of your son's life. And I pray, Father, that you would work miracles in us and work miracles through us so that people can truly be saved and truly converted because they see the power of the gospel lived out, the power of Jesus' life lived out. And so when we share the gospel, we're not just speaking words. We're talking about what's happening in our life. The Savior who's working miracles supernaturally daily in our life. Lord, may our gospel be not in word only, but in demonstration of the power of God's Spirit working. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.